Gun Smoke. I'm going to miss something. I mean, all of them. He watched every episode of every Western that's ever been made from the 1950s on through the 1970s. And then he was so excited when MeTV came out, or TV Land, one of those. And he said, "Did you know they're bringing all the Westerns back?" I said, "Oh, great. That's awesome." So he recorded every one of them, and my dad would sit in his chair with his headphones and watch all those. But you know, probably one of my favorite scenes every time that Gunsmoke would come on would be the showdown between Matt Dillon and the bad guy. And so you could go back to the old movie that of the OK Corral when the Wyatt Earp boys went against. And one good thing, they had Doc Holliday with them. Didn't they, Luke? Yeah. I could have Luke stand up and give a couple lines, but I won't do that. I won't talk about "You're My Huckleberry" or anything like that. But the point is this is exactly like the old Western, where there's a showdown between good and evil. And there's a showdown between that which God represents, and that's Elijah, who after 3 years is going to come on the scene, going to meet Ahab in our text, and there's going to be a showdown between the prophets of Baal versus one man of God. Amen. Named Elijah. That's right. And Elijah represents God tonight in our message, and Baal represents everything else. Amen. You know what Baal represents? A baptismal regeneration. You know what Baal represents? False worship. False ways. Not the ways of God. So let's read this story tonight, and we'll take up in verse 16 of 1 Kings 18, because last week the message was about Obadiah, and we had some applications about him. And Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he, Elijah, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under." Now, if you can't see the prophets of Baal versus Elijah, there is a showdown taking place. And verse 24 says, "Now, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "That's a good idea. It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourself, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, look at this, from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. You're talking about a bunch of craziness, charismatic nonsense, false worship, pagan worship, rock and roll. I'll throw it all in there. So they took the bullet and they began to scream out. There was no answer. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, maybe you're not crying loud enough. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Maybe either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey or pre-adventure. He's sleeping and must be awakened. Baal must be asleep. Maybe he's gone somewhere. Maybe he's pursuing something. Maybe he's talking to somebody. Y'all need to be louder. Now, Elijah's been off the scene for 3 years, man. This is awesome. He hadn't preached for 3 years. So he's going to lay it all out there. Y'all need to wake him up. So verse 28 says, and they cried aloud. And then notice this. They cut themselves after the manner with knives and latchets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, let me just say that you cannot get any more pagan than that. And if you go to some of these countries and you see some of these things that they do, cut themselves, pierce themselves, pull their skin, hang themselves, crucify themselves. Listen, we serve a God that's done all of that for us. Amen. You know why they needed to do this? Because Baal can't hear. Because he's not God. So it came to pass, verse number 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there still was no voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said, so finally, he lets them play it out for all day long. They have gone all day long. You know what? They could have went all week long. They could have went all month long. They could have went all year long. Amen. Baal is no God. Amen. And Elijah said in verse 30, now come near to me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, when there's an altar broken down, we need to fix it. If there's something that is in our life that's broken, you always can come back to God. Amen. The philosophies of the world are not going to help you. More money is not going to help you. More government is not going to help you. And you know what? I'll say this, and I'll say this in the message. I still believe in an old-fashioned altar. Amen. And we need to come and, you know, I'm concerned about nobody that's ever been to the altar. That never comes and prays or never gets on their face before God, even at their own seat. Never, I guess they're just perfect because I'm not. I mean, I have to come over here and pray myself. I'm just telling you, altars can be broken in our life. We can get away from God in some way. The nation of Israel is completely away from God. You know why Elijah had to rebuild the altar? Because nobody had done anything with altars for several years. Not anything to do with an altar of God. So Elijah, verse 31, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. I think this is a very good picture of what he's doing. He's setting these 12 stones up that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, and great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know the answer to this. If you know the answer to this, tell me where in the world you get 4 barrels of water when you've been in a famine for 3 years. I do not know. It could be that God just provided it as a way of a miracle. I do not know. But I'm telling you, when water is precious as it was in those days, and all of a sudden Elijah begins to pour it out on the altar, somebody out there, some Judas Iscariot, would have been out there going, can't we drink that water? Reminds of Judas when Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' feet and he said, And by the way, at the time of Passover, which would have been this time that this took place in the life of Jesus, that was one of the times that many people would give to the poor. And old Jesus said, man, this could have been given to the poor. Jesus said, she has done a good thing in that she has prepared myself for burial. When I'm gone, you'll still have the poor. And the Bible says it wasn't because he was concerned about the poor. It was that he held the bag. So there's always going to be those people that are going to go, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? Yeah, water is precious. No, the Lord is precious. And this is a real sacrifice. When you pour out water like this, when there hasn't been any water for 3 years. Now, not only that, but verse 34 said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So not only did he do this four times, barrels of water, four barrels of water, it seems to me that he said do it four times. That's 16 barrels of water. And then he fills the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now here's his prayer. Look at this. Very simple prayer. And he does it in the front, in the face of everybody they could listen, including the prophets of Baal, who were standing over there, drenched in their own blood, cut, laying down, trying to take a nap, whatever it might be, exhausted, crazy in their mind, because all that stuff is nuts. That's crazy. And it came to pass at the time of the sacrifice, of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's the words, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then, I believe, I didn't count it, but I read somewhere, there's a 54 word prayer, maybe 52, I don't know. But that's a pretty simple prayer. But then verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. Man, they're all laid out. You've been cutting on yourself and bleeding. You ain't going to be running nowhere. And there they were, right for the pickings. Praise God, they're going to kill Hamas right here. And Elijah said in the, take the prophets of Baal, that's Baal worship, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And I want to see that one too. I know some people don't want to see David and Goliath. I do. Some people don't want to see it when Samuel hacked up Agag. I do. I want to see this one too. This is part three right here. And they killed him. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. The showdown between Jehovah and God, and Baal. God versus Baal. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word tonight and the story that we just read. Lord, it's just an amazing story. There's so much in here, and as we make a couple applications tonight, I pray we might understand many of these things that were taking place here can be applied to things that are going on today. God, I pray that we would repair the altars, we would sacrifice to you, and we would desire the blessings of God and the fire of God to fall down upon us in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, I'd like to just make sure that we understand that in the story tonight, because it is a true representation, that Baal would represent any form of religion outside of God and the Bible. Now, I want to say that many people get their religion from books because they don't get religion from the Bible. The Bible tells us very simply how to be saved, how to have our sins forgiven, what it means to have a walk with God, how to obey the things of God. I encourage you to read the Proverbs every day because there's some kind of wisdom in those things every day. And then the way that people get religion is by reading books of religious people. Now, Baal worship was very wicked. It was very vile. It was very ungodly. It was very immoral. It was way beyond even religion, if you would. But yet it was a religion. And they were willing to sacrifice themselves by cutting themselves to try to appease a God that can't hear. Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but idols cannot see and idols cannot hear. Idols cannot answer prayer. And so any figment of your imagination of some idol that you've thought up in your mind that you think is going to satisfy you, it's not going to. Only God can satisfy. So I want you to, the first thing I want you to understand is, I am not going beyond the realm of truth by making the statement that Baal can represent anything outside of Jehovah God. Now, here's what we have, first of all. Now, we understand that Jezebel is the one that's brought Baal worship into the land of the northern part of Israel. The first thing that I see in the text tonight that I want to deal with and make application is the philosophy of the world versus what God would have us to do. Now, here's the philosophy of the world found in verse number 17. So here it is. Here's the philosophy of the world. This is how the world thinks. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, this is the philosophy of the world. It's the Christians that are the crazy people. You understand what I'm saying? The philosophy of the world in Elijah's time and also in our time is hope. It's the Christians. It's you, Elijah, that troubleth Israel. In fact, I'll go to say that in every age, God's people have been accused of being the problem. Now, I'm just going to tell you something right now. Let me preach current events for just a second. Because I want to tell you that I told my wife this when Hamas came across the Gaza city into Israel. And oh, by the way, the atrocities and the truth of those atrocities are growing greater every day. I mean, it's unbelievable. There was a article today in the Wall Street Journal. Now, listen, I'm not an advocate of everything that the Wall Street Journal writes, okay? But I read a lot of the articles out of the Wall Street Journal, and the one that I read today was that now Israel, and at least they reported it because the news don't always report everything. But the report is that Israel has honed in exactly who the mastermind of all this is. And it's a man, and I can't say his name, but it's a Muslim name, and you can go look this up, but he was in an Israeli prison for 20 years. And he learned the ways of Israel, and he read every article, and he had access to all of that, and he masterminded all this. But the atrocities that were committed are unbelievable. I mean, I said this to Robin when all this happened. I said this, we're going to find out stuff that we don't even want to know about. And there's going to be things, because when you got that many people that are killed. And I said, but here's what's going to happen. I said, everybody for the first 2 or 3 weeks is going to be on Israel's side. But as soon as Israel does what they're going to do, and that's to eliminate this terrorism of Hamas, and they will. Amen. And America needs to stand behind them. Amen. As they do this. All right? I'm not even going to get into Ukraine, but I'll tell you this. This one is a no-brainer. And we need to help them in any way we can because, they have been attacked. And basically, when you take the population of Israel versus the population of the United States, for them, this is worse than 9/11. All right? And so I told her, I said, now listen, everybody's going to be on Israel's side, but in about 3 or 4 weeks, they're going to turn against Israel. And there'll be this anti-Semitism that's going to... And man, did I not... Are we beginning to understand that higher education in universities is a joke? Our sense of... Oh, no. You know what they're saying? You know what these people on these campuses are saying? You know what all these people are saying now? You know what these demonstrations in Europe are? It's Israel's fault. It's Israel's fault. I'm telling you, listen. That's just like Ahab. Ahab is wicked. Jezebel is wicked. They are immoral. Their religion, we see them, they're cutting themselves, all this. And you know what they're saying? It's Elijah's fault. Hey, Elijah, it's your fault. You're the one that troubleth Israel. And I'm just telling you, that's exactly what we're gonna be seeing. I'm just telling you, it's unbelievable that there would be people that would think that Hamas that there should be a ceasefire against them. And in my opinion, this is only my opinion, Israel will hunt these people down. And you know what? Why should we not help them? Because when the terrorists did that to us, what'd we do? We hunted them down. Somebody say amen. Wow, I didn't even know that Elijah was going to bring us right up to date to where we're at right now. And I understand this too. I understand a little bit about prophecy. And this is all headed in the direction of Revelation chapter 4. But the fact that every age God's people have been accused of being the problem. Now, now we'll move away from Israel. Well, now let's just talk about, I may not finish this message. If I don't, I'll finish it next week. But let's talk about Baptist history. It's the Baptist fault. It's always the Baptist fault. They won't conform. They won't, it's your fault, preacher. It's your fault. If you just compromise a little bit, no. Tell me where compromise is a good thing in the Bible. No, sir. In fact, in every age, God's people have been accused of being the problem instead of the sin of the people, which is the actual problem. So you know what Elijah said? Big boy, the problem is not me. The problem is you and your wickedness and your turning away from God's commandments. Now, it's a common charge against the prophets and the people of God. When Jeremiah, we just came through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is begging people to get right with God. He's begging people, and then he finally says, well, God said, hey, you're going to go into captivity. And they threw him in prison, and then when it happened, they said, Jeremiah, it's your fault. You prophesied this. Yeah, I'm just telling you, thus saith the Lord. Amen. In Acts chapter 17 and in Acts chapter 16, those that went out and preached the gospel and they begin to see people saved and they see people's lives changed. They said things about them. Ah, oh, these people, they're rabble rousers. They've turned the world upside down. You trouble our city. Those are the direct quotes of Acts 17 and 16. Elijah was not the problem. Now, let's go back to the Jewish people. During World War II era, Hitler blamed all of society's ills upon the Jews. Do you know who the problem was? Hitler. After 6 million Jews were killed because he said, the Jews have contributed greatly to our society. Tell me what a Hamas person has done. Tell me what a Hezbollah person has done. Tell me what an Iranian person has done except for find oil in their land. Preacher, you need to be careful. No, the Word of God needs to be declared. You know who the problem in our story is? It's Ahab and Jezebel and the people who are not following Jehovah God. Now, think about this. And again, these are great examples from the Bible. When the children of Israel defeated Jericho through the power of God, and the walls came tumbling down. Remember that? That's a great victory. They come across the Jordan River there at the high tide, at its high season. They realized that they had not followed the covenants of God, and one of those covenants was circumcision. So they took care of that. They got all ready, and then God said, go around the city once and twice, and then seven times every day. And on the seventh day, go around seven times, blow the trumpet. Walls came foaming down, and Ahab was saved. And not only was Ahab saved because she helped the spies, she got in line of Jesus Christ's heritage, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And then the next thing that happened was there's just a little bitty city named Ai. And so when they did their survey trip of the land of Ai, it came back to Joshua, Pastor Joshua. I'll use that example. And he said, Pastor Joshua, as the leader of Israel, we really don't need any bunch of people here. We just need a few men. We take this city. So Joshua got these few men, I think, they left and they came back running. And I believe it was 35 men that died. I'm not exactly 35, because I remember preaching that a long time ago. 35 families were affected. And Joshua fell on his face before God and said, did we do something wrong? What happened? I don't understand. Remember what God said? God said, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. So after the going through the process of finding it, finally Achan is found out. And you know what? It was revealed, when it was revealed that there was sin in the camp. You know what? Sometimes there's an Achan in the church who's hiding sin, but old Pastor Joshua was the one who got blamed for it. And you go read the story. I mean, they're like, oh, Joshua, look what you've done. Joshua didn't do anything. It was Achan that did it. And when he died, they took Ai. But that didn't help those 35 families that lost their father, because there was sin in the camp. Now, here's what I'm trying to get across here is this first application. I don't know if I'll get any further, but this first application is, in today's society, people blame things on the Christian who has a Bible that they believe is true and absolute. And now the new thing is, oh, it's you King James guys. If y'all just hold up a little bit on this King James issue, you know, because after all, there's more versions. No, there's not. No, not in the English. Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody in Japan or Spanish. I'm not preaching that. I know that in my English version, I have a Bible that is perfect. It is a correct translation of the original languages. What is so hard to understand about that? And then, so if you believe that and that's an absolute, then you're the problem. I happen to believe that sin is still sin, and society says, well, not really. I'm going to tell you right now tonight, you see, Ahab blamed what was taking place on Elijah, and that's the philosophy of the world. I use the word philosophy three times. That's the philosophy of the world. America is in trouble with God. I did not say she will be. I said she is. Abortion brings the shedding of innocent blood. God has a lot to say about that in the Old Testament. Immorality in the land. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. Who would have thought that courts would approve these kinds of lifestyles? People wanting to argue on gender identity. See, because, you know, 15 years ago, they were arguing about men marrying men, women marrying women. Now, we've even come further down the line, and we say, well, we don't know if we're a man or a woman. I was raised on a semi-farm. We figured it out when cats were born, we'd go, that's a boy and that's a girl. Pretty simple. You see how stupid that is? I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to say the word stupid. So I'm going to say the word sottish. I found that word in the Old Testament. He said, my people are a sottish people in the book of Jeremiah. And I looked that up and I started studying that word. And I said, Robin, look at this. It says stupid right here in the Bible. So I said the word sottish means stupid. So it's sottish. God said, my people are sottish. You know what God said? My people are stupid sometimes. So don't tell me not to use that word. It's in the Bible. I found it. People wanting to argue on gender identity. Let me help everybody out. Everybody ready? All the kids, listen to me. You're either born a boy.
I'm not sure I understand.
Well, you better. That is a classic right there. Siri, you're an idiot.
That's not nice.
That's right. Somebody say amen. Okay, here's how you fix that. Airplane mode, all right? Okay, everybody, all the kids ready? You're either born a boy or you're born a girl. And let me help you out right here, okay? Listen. Boys, act like boys. Girls, act like girls. Praise God, amen. That's good preaching right there. I follow a few people on Instagram, Twitter, and Julie had a picture of Paul. She took his bed apart and all this stuff under his bed. How many saw that? Oh, it was awesome. And she's like, somebody's going to die, blah, blah. I'm thinking, what? What's the big deal? Boys, that's okay. Girls, that's not okay. You understand what I'm saying? I've seen people who've had they've had all girls and then they have a boy, and they don't understand why a boy climbs trees and breaks his arm and does all this stuff. He's a boy, riding bicycles through. And listen, if you're a boy, you don't walk around mud puddles. You walk through mud puddles. It's a boy, and boys walk like this. And I'm not going to walk how girls walk. But you understand. Why do the masses of society blame the ones who sin are the ones who are bringing the attention or crying out? I'll tell you who the problem is. It's the abortion crowd. It's the gender identity crowd. They're the ones that's bringing judgment on America. When Rome was burned during the time of Paul, who did Nero blame? He blamed the Christians. And because Paul was perceived as the leader of the Christians, he blamed Paul. And that's one of the reasons that he was eventually beheaded. Now, I want you to understand, God has blessed our nation because we were built, we were started with laws that were based upon the Bible. When the United States of America started, every law office, every courtroom had the Ten Commandments. Yes, it's only in my lifetime that these things have been taken out of the court system. And then we wonder why there's so much craziness in the courts. David Gibbs one time told me that he walked into a judge's chamber and he was arguing a case. And he said that the judge was mad because his mistress wouldn't have an abortion. And he's talking out loud and telling his law clerk this. And David Gibbs is thinking, and I got to argue my case before this judge. You think that judge was concerned about the Ten Commandments? Does everybody understand what I'm saying tonight? That's Baalism. And God blessed our nation because we have laws that are based on the Bible. But now that we're going away from the principles and now that we're becoming more pagan and more sinful as a society, have you noticed there's an onslaught against Christians? Did you know during COVID? And I'm just going to go on. I'm already deep in this now. Did you know during COVID that liquor stores and places like that, bars, they were considered essential. But churches were considered non-essential. I don't care for John MacArthur's theology, but I'll tell you, that guy stood up and said, "No, we're not against California," and they ended up having to pay him and all that. I'm just saying, let me just say it out loud now. We're not closing church again. I felt pretty guilty about the 5 or 6 weeks that we did in the first place. And I apologize for that. But the Bible still says, assemble yourselves together. So you know what society does? What are they doing now? They're blaming it all on the Christians. When Christians say these things are wrong, who's looked at as the bad guy? Elijah said it right, though, in verse number 18. I didn't know I was not going to get out of this. But in verse number 18, and he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Baalism." Baal doesn't have an answer. Now, I'm not going to be able to get through this. And that's okay. So let's just go down to verse number 30. And I'll finish this another time. Because I think that first application is pretty important tonight. And I still believe God's people are to vote righteous as best that we possibly can. It's probably not going to get any better. But God is good. He's still on the throne. You know what we need to do? We need to do verse number 30. And that's how I'm going to do this. That's how I'm going to wrap this up. We need to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, I can't preach to those outside. I can only preach to these inside. But if you've got something broken in your life, you got some issue, some sin, some you're not saved, You need to get right with God. And I still believe in an altar. You know, I've been here for 23 years. I've seen all kinds of stuff. People come in, said all kinds of things. I mean, sometimes I roll my eyes, and sometimes I say, "Who was that guy?" And sometimes I'm saying, "That guy's sottish." Bible word, it's in the book of Jeremiah, means stupid. I had a guy come in, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, and he said, "Well, I see that y'all are a pagan church." And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Yeah, I see those altars down there." I said, "Let me tell you something, buddy. You can walk in here, and then you can walk out of here. But those are old-fashioned altars, and they're for when people need to do business with God." If you need to fix a broken altar, it's a good place to come down and do business with God. Let's all stand tonight, every head bowed. Repair the altar.